And all God's people said, it is good to be in God's house, amen? And so good to see you, so good to know again the goodness of the Lord and to rejoice in His blessing in our lives and this privilege of being family of God together as we worship God together. So just welcome to you. Welcome to all those who are going to be graduating in 1 week, and our prayers are with you and our congratulations, and we're just so happy for you and God's blessing your life as you go forward. This day also, we just want to, especially if you have children or grandchildren, but even if not, just yourself, just take an opportunity to go and drive through Willamette National Cemetery. It's not far from here. We live so close. But if you drive through, you will see 180,000 flags placed by each grave. And you'll see families there that are there. Some are kneeling, some are sitting, but they're grieving the loss of someone that they love. And it's just a reminder to us of just how much we owe. And I know for Leanne and myself, Leanne's dad was there World War II, D-Day plus two at Normandy. My dad ended up at Okinawa. Their generation, participated and saw so much. For us, our dads came home. And in fact, my grandmother, who had five sons came home. We know we're blessed. We know there are families that gave that sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, and the ultimate price that they paid. And of course, those kind of pictures point forward. They point to the ultimate sacrifice that God made for us to give us life. So let's just remember and let's pray for the day we study war no more. Amen. Study war no more, and this thing is done. And we together in God's house and in God's and there before the throne and on the sea of glass, we get to just praise Him and give Him honor, glory, and praise. So let's pray together as we open God's Word. Lord, thank You. Thank You for this great privilege to be together in Jesus' name. Lord, You have blessed us so abundantly, and You have blessed us with Christ Himself and the Word that He's given through His Spirit, that we might be able to know You as Your Spirit opens this Word to us. So may we have ears to hear, minds to comprehend, and hearts that say yes to Your call in our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are going to jump back into the story of Gideon. Now I'm seeing some faces of some of you who were here last Sabbath. I'm also seeing faces of you who were not here last Sabbath. So those of you who are here, please, just this will be review for the part of it, but we'll dive in and we're going to see this picture of Gideon, this man of God, this man that in Hebrews chapter 11, it actually mentions his name. It just says, if there was time, we'd talk about Gideon. So we're going, okay, he's one of the heroes of faith, and yet, he's one of the heroes of faith, and yet, there's someone who's really the real hero in this story, and that is, God who is the deliverer. God who's the deliverer, who from the beginning, from the get-go, is the one who came looking for Adam and Eve. Comes and says, where are you? Where are you? He's searching for them. He wants to bring them back into relationship. He's the one that's saying, I will deliver. In fact, he makes the promise right there. He goes, hey, going to crush that serpent's head. And even as the heel is struck, his heel is struck, he says, we're going to deal with this thing. Right down through to Moses. You think about Moses there at that burning bush. And at the burning bush, Moses there like, what is this? Who is it? And he goes, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. What's your name? I am. The I am is speaking to you. So this I am, this great I am is here. And what is his word to Moses? Tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Again, God, the deliverer. It's the whole story of this book, isn't it? It's the whole way that God is working in your life and in mine to break every chain. God, the deliverer, to set us free. Break every chain that we might rejoice in the joy of the Lord, who is our strength. Amen? So that's the work of God. We see Him at work there. In fact, let's look at these words from Moses in his farewell address, because in his farewell address, he's challenging God's people to stay connected, vitally connected to this God. Let's go right to Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you have your Bible, turn there. It'll also be on the screen today. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. He says, look, we've had this, and this is, by the way, this is his farewell speech, and now he's summarizing it. He's summing it up. He says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your children and your offspring may live. I mean, this is God who longs for us to be with Him. He's going, I want you. I love you. I want you to be with me. So choose life, please. Please, would you do that? Let's keep going to the next verse. Verse 20. Here's the first word. Loving the Lord your God. You know, sometimes we think the first word is, hey, come and do what I told you. No, the first word is love. We love Him. He first loved us. Loving your Lord your God. Obeying His voice. Holding fast to Him. Here it is. For He is your life. Do you believe that? The Lord is your life? I mean, if you take an electric lamp, you know, and you take it and you plug it in and boom, there it is. There's that light. But you unplug it, well, the bulb's still warm. It's cooling down fast, but it's still warm, but no light. He is our light. Plugged into the source of life, He is our life. And He says, I am your life. He is your life. He's your length of days that you may dwell in the land that the Lord your God swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give to them. So here's Moses making that call. Hey, be faithful and choose life. Moses was followed by Joshua. And we now come to Joshua's farewell speech. Look at his words, and you'll remember this. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, I mean, he's doing it. This is the summary of his farewell speech to God's people. Hey, here it is again. Choose this day. Moses, you know, choose life. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods, little g, gods of your fathers, the region beyond the river, or beyond the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said, we've made our choice. We're making that choice. Moses, choose life. We're choosing life. We're choosing the Lord. And what do the people say? And the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Promises, promises. Wow. Because what's the name of the book after the book of Joshua? You have five books of Moses, then you got Joshua, and the next one is? Oh boy, in his Judges, woo, Judges is this cyclical back and forth thing where they start off, you know, with, okay, oh, we're the blessing of God and we're serving the Lord. And then they, what's the word? They forsake the Lord. They said, we would never do it. They forsake the Lord in their prosperity. Who needs God when everything's going well? Amen? A little scared to say that. Who needs God when stuff's working out? When life is like it ought to be, right? Who needs God now? I mean, I've got this thing. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And there it is. They go from blessing to forsaking God to then the Lord giving them over to the oppressors. And it happens every time. It comes down. It's the reality of a moral universe with a righteous and holy God. And so you go from that step, and then the next step is the people cry out, and the people cry out. What does God do? Look, this is what it says as I'm reading here in 6 verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and He gave them in the hand of Midian 7 years. Verse 6, Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried for help to the Lord. And when they cry for help, the next step is God, the deliverer, raises up a deliverer. Now, what we learned last week was that deliverer, a guy named Gideon, he's not the guy that we probably would have chosen to deliver. He's not like George Washington, you know, who was ride his horse and, you know, had his vest shot through with bullets and all. I mean, and just, but no, you've got a guy in Gideon that's like, he's a very reluctant, like, oh, we'll pick it up the story right there in verse 11. And as we review the beginning of this message from a week ago, but the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth. That's an oak tree. And Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it. Remember we said last week, he's not on the threshing floor out there where the wind can blow through and have all the chaff blow away and you have your grain. He's hiding down in a dugout down low trying to do this threshing because for fear that the Midianites are going to come and steal all the food. And his family needs this food to survive. So he's hiding. He's in fear. And the angel says to him, he appears and says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." The Lord is with you. Does Gideon receive that? O mighty man of valor. Here's the core issue. The core issue in our lives is, what do you and I do? What are we doing today with the word of the Lord that he has spoken over us? The word of God. We read the word there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, where he says that if any man is in Christ, if any person, man, woman, child, if you're in Christ, then you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What do we do with that? Do we receive it? Or do we go, well, hold it. I mean, we know how the world works, and we know how psychologically, how long it takes to do this and change and actually have a new habit formed. And we start doing that. We start, and we're not hearing this word. The word of the Lord is, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Will we receive that word? Or will we kind of do like Gideon here? Well, look what Gideon does. The Lord said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." O mighty man of valor, hiding down here in this wine press so nobody will see you. You're so scared. O mighty man of valor. Okay, there he is. Interesting. And Gideon said, "Please, sir," isn't it interesting? If the Lord is with you. If the Lord is with you, he says, if the Lord is with us, he immediately challenges the first word. The first word is, "I'm with you." And he goes, "Really? If you're with us, then how come all this stuff is happening? And where are all his wonderful deeds? Like the fathers told us about coming up out of Egypt. And the Lord has forsaken us. He's given us..." So he's speaking the reality he sees right in front of his face. He goes, "This is the reality. God has forsaken us." And so if the Lord's with us, then how come all this stuff is going on? And what does the Lord respond? The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours." He says, "I have something for you to do. I want you to go." Go what? "In the might of yours, in this might of yours, and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" I've got something for you to do. And I want you to go, and I want you to do it. And you are a mighty man of valor, and in the might that you have, I want you to go. Now, don't miss this. And this is really the reality, the spiritual reality that is operating here. And that spiritual reality is, that he is, if it's one man plus, okay, so let's do it like a formula. One person plus the Lord equals the majority. I mean, it equals bigger than anything the enemy can throw against you. One person plus the Lord. The Lord plus one person. That's you and me. And he's saying to Gideon, "Yeah, you're a mighty man of valor, and I'm sending you to save Israel." And then he comes back with, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest, and I'm the least in my father." He immediately goes to, "I'm weak, and I'm least." And he will not receive God's word to him in this moment. He's very, very, this is a life and death issue here. And he goes, "You're sending me to do that? I'm not equal to that. That is way too big for me. I cannot accomplish this. I can't do it." The Lord, I love the way the Lord works with him, because the Lord actually does a sign for him right there. And he says, "I want to go." And he comes and brings out some food. And the angel of the Lord just takes and he just touches it with a rod and poof, and it goes up in smoke, and suddenly he realizes, the Lord is here. He is with me. And at that point, he actually names it. In fact, it says, the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Would anybody like to hear those words from the Lord this morning? Don't be afraid. Do not fear. It says, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And when he says that, Gideon receives. And he goes, oh, yes, yes, I receive that word. And he actually builds an altar and names the altar, the Lord is peace. I now have peace in my heart. And the Lord says, remember when I said go do something? I've got something for you to go and do. And here comes the next piece. And that is in verse 25. Verse 25, when he said, oh, you know what? I want to do one more piece that I forgot. I want to remind you of the piece we looked at last Sabbath. But do you remember that piece in that passage in 2 Corinthians 12? In 2 Corinthians 12, this is so crucial. Here's Gideon going, I'm weak, I'm least. Listen to how it worked with Paul, the apostle. He said, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Paul just said, you know, I got lifted up to the third heaven. I've seen things that human eyes have not seen. He said, but the Lord, to keep me from becoming conceited about this, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Then he says, three times I plead with the Lord that it should leave me. Scholars believe it had something to do with eyesight, that there was something that Paul struggled with his vision. But here he is struggling with this thorn in the flesh. Anybody know what he means when he says a thorn in the flesh? Anybody here ever struggle with the Lord and go, Lord, please deliver me? Look what the Lord says to him. He tells us now the next verse. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Are you willing to receive that word today? In the middle of the mess, in the middle of the brokenness, in the middle of the struggle, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? Because my power is made perfect in weakness. Whew. I come in my weakness, and God says, my power is made perfect. In your weakness, you trust me with your life. I don't care how weak you are. It doesn't matter what the issue is here. And what does Paul say then? He received it. And he said, go back one. We catch that ended there. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, he adds more than one, and so the power of Christ may rest on me. Now let's go forward to the next verse. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Whew. Okay, Lord. So if that's the case, then that means you've got this thing. Yeah. In the midst of that weakness, he worshiped, built the altar, called the Lord is our Lord is peace. And what does he do next? What he does next is that he goes ahead and the Lord says, I want you to go tear down the Baal that your dad has. Take your father's bull, second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal that your father... Gideon's family was, yes, worshiping Yahweh, the great I am, but they were hedging their bets and also worshiping Baal and his consort, otherwise known as his girlfriend, Ashtoreth. And here he is. They're going, this God plus this God, because we all know that Baal rides on the thunderclouds, and we really need rain here in the Middle East in order for our crops to grow. We better make sure, we'll play both sides to make it sure it all works. The culture... It's like the water that we were floating in seeps into the boat. It's seeping in, and it's here it is. They're buying what the people around them, the Amorites and the Canaanites and all, they're going, oh yeah, Baal, he's the God. Remember Elijah? If Baal be Baal, worship him. If God be God, worship him. This is the struggle that God's people were having. And the Lord says, Gideon, all right, you've received my word. You are a strong man, mighty man of valor. Go pull down your dad's altar. This is scary stuff. In fact, it's so scary. The next verse here, cut down the altar. Build an altar to the Lord, your God, on the top of the stronghold with stones laid out in due order. Take the second bull, offer it with the wood of the Asherah you cut down. So this Asherah, this pole, is going to be cut down and used as wood for this sacrifice. Look what he does next. The next verse, so Gideon took 10 of his servants. 10 of his servants. So, you know, he got some rocks stacked up. Could Gideon have gone out by himself and knocked down some rocks? Yeah. Could he take his little saw and cut down a pole? Yeah. But he's taking 10 guys. This speaks to us of the reality that Gideon, his reality is he's still fearful. In fact, he's fearful. It says it. He was too afraid of his family. You know, so he doesn't ask his brothers to help. He grabs some guys that, you know, are his servants, work with him. They come, not the family, and the men of the town, he's really scared of them. In fact, the men of the town later in the passage, it says, they come the next day and go, who knocked this down? Who cut? Where is he? Bring him out. Is it Gideon? We're going to kill him. So he knew his life was on the line. And the fear came over, and he goes, okay, we'll do it at night. No one will see us. Here's Gideon, doing the will of God, doing it even out of fear. Have you ever had to, you knew there was something you needed to do, but you were so afraid. I remember once I was home alone, in my great aunt Esther's big old mansion. And at least for our family, it was a mansion. It was a big old man. It was down in Virginia, and it was kind of one of those old Southern mansion kind of places. And I'm home alone, and you know, going to be gone. She's going to be gone, and wanted me to watch. And I was a teenager at the time. I was probably 17, and I'm here watching this big old house by myself. I woke up in the middle of the night, and I heard someone in the house. So I'm like, oh. And I mean, what would you do? I wake up in the middle of the night. I hear someone in the house. I hear footsteps. I hear a door quietly open and close. I'm like, what am I going to do? I laid in that bed. What do I do? And I thought, I'll just lay here and be, And then, you know, that voice just said to me, he said, if you stay here, and someone comes and robs this place of all of your great-aunt Esther's treasures, you'll wish you were dead. She was married to Major General Edwin B. Winans, who was the superintendent of West Point and son of the governor of Michigan, and she had treasures. And here I am laid in this bed, and I'm going, oh. I felt so fearful, and yet I knew the right thing to do. Had to get up. So I got up. I might mention that I thought maybe my little air gun might scare someone. Okay. So, but I'll tell you what, I walked out there. Anyway, long story short, it turned out, I came around, I looked out the window, there was a car out there, and I said, there is someone here. And this was all set apart on the land away from anybody. And I thought, there's someone in this house, I know it. And I turn around, and I go, and I discover, it's my great uncle Henry who had driven the night from up that night, driven up. Go, my point of my story. You don't have to be a hero. When God calls you to be obedient, obedience is essential. Heroism is optional. Obedience is essential. Heroism is optional. And I've known in my own life things scarier than that. And that was when I was called to stand and speak for truth in places that where no one wanted to receive it. And in those places where obedience is essential, heroism is optional. And I know myself very well. And I have a name for myself. Danny, we can talk about this later. But my name for myself is Chicken George. Now, I got that from a movie somewhere, a guy named Chicken George. I know who I am. I know, but I also know that in Christ, let's see, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And Chicken George, if I'm called to, he's shown me that if I will stand up and stand, after having done all to stand, that the Lord will be there. And he'll bring me through that. That's what you see going on with Gideon. Gideon is petrified. He is spitless, as they say. He is like, ah. But he goes, he grabs 10 guys. They go and do this at night. We're going to do this. And by the way, what he's doing here is crucial. Here's the reality. You know, brothers and sisters, this is the reality. If you and I don't cut down the Asherah pole, if we don't cut down the poles of the false gods in our lives, if we don't do it, guess we've got, there's only two options. You either cut it down or you bow down. You will bow down to it. Graduates, you know, you say, well, what's a, we don't have Baals or false gods. Well, here's one. How about I'm going to graduate and then I'm going to get that degree in college or university and get that degree and then I make this much money and I'm going to be this person and I'm going to really make my way. That's a god. See, that's a false god of success as defined by our culture, by ourselves. We've imbibed it. It's us. It's inside us. And we're going, I'm going to do this. That is one. What you think that won't take your blood, sweat, and tears? And you bowing down to it to get there? That's going to take hard work. And it will be hard work. And you'll get to be proud of it. Try this side. God has created you for a purpose. Graduates, he's created for a purpose. He's gifted you. And he has a purpose that you would bless. You would bless the people around you, the people he calls you to touch their lives. And you say, to the glory of God, I'm gonna give 110%. I'll stay up and burn the midnight oil. I'll do the hard work. I'll do whatever it takes. How does Oswald Chambers say it? My utmost for his highest. I'll give my utmost for his highest. What a difference. God, this is to your glory. All these other things will be added to you. Rather than bowing down before the God of success or the God of comfort or the God of security or the God of just being happy and having, I mean, oh, you name it. There's all these, there's hundreds, thousands of little G-O-D-S. And here's Gideon who goes, okay, all right, God, I'm receiving your word. I'm a mighty man of valor. I receive it, and I believe you're with me, and I'll build that altar, and now I'll go, and at great risk, I'll even tear down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah pole that belongs to my family. And I'll do this at the risk of my own life, and I'll do it scared as I am. I don't have to be a hero. I'm not a hero. But I'll be obedient. I'll be faithful to you because you've been faithful to me, Lord. I'll be faithful to you. Now, look what happens next. Bang, back come the Midianites. Here we go. Let's go to that verse. All the Midianites, Amalekites, people of the east came together and they crossed the Jordan. They camped in the valley of Jezreel. Pastor Greg knows exactly where that is. I think he'd get up in the morning and be able to look out across that valley from Nazareth. Here they are. They're all in there. And the scholars are given the number of 135,000. This is a big, big crew. They aren't messing around. And their plan is to come and just forage and steal all the food. And families were running and hiding, putting their families in caves, in places in the hills, trying to be safe. Wow. What's going to happen? Look what happens next. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. This guy who is petrified. He's petrified. He's scared inside. No, this Gideon, what does he do? The Spirit of the Lord comes on him, and he picks up the trumpet, and the Asbizrites are called out to follow him. That's his local clan. And then look what happens next here. He sends messengers throughout all of Manasseh, that whole tribe, and they're called to follow, and then messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they all come, and they're all gathering. It's like, yes, this is going to go good. And then Gideon does something, and here it is again. Here's Chicken George at work. But he goes, would you give me a sign? What? I mean, the Lord's been given some. Okay, this is just if I put a fleece out on the threshing floor in the morning, could it be that the whole floor is dry? But the fleece itself is just, it's really damp with the dew. And it's and sure enough, well, is the Lord good or what? I mean, he knows us. He knows our fears. He knows how we're just like, you know, or whatever it is. And he's yep, you know what, Gideon? Your heart is saying yes to me. And even though this is fear-driven on your part, you know what? Let's do it. Boom, next morning, he's wringing this thing out. I forget the number now. Someone can look it up and say it. But it's like a whole bucket of water that he's wringing out of this fleece. And he's going, whoa. And then he goes, Lord, yeah? Can we do one more? What's that? Could we flip it? What do you mean? Well, can we have everything covered with dew, but the fleece absolutely dry? Does the Lord get impatient with him? You know, he's like, come on, man. No. He goes, okay, Gideon. Boom. Happened. So here's Gideon blowing the trumpet, even while his little heart is beating so fast. You know, I'm in trouble. And then the guys start showing up. All this, they start coming, and they're armed. They're ready to go. Anybody remember how many showed up? 32,000. Let's pick it up in chapter 7, verse 2. 32,000 guys come. The people with you, what's the Lord say to them? They're all showing up. Gideon's got his guys out there checking off, okay, here's Naphtali, and here's the guys from Asher, and here's the guys, and okay, we got how many you got here? And they're adding up all the numbers, and the Lord comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, you've got too many. What? Huh? I mean, what's the saying we all know? More is better. Come on, what do you mean? 135,000 Midianites. We're weighing in at 32. These are already, who likes the odds of 32,000 against 135,000? No, that's not where, there's too many. Lord, what are you saying? They're too many. Why? Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Wow. There it is. You talk about unity of Old and New Testament, pointing forward to Jesus, pointing forward to God as our Savior, pointing forward that hymns like Rock of Ages, where it goes, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. I know I've got nothing to bring to the table here. I don't. And he goes, he says, look, there's 32,000, and you guys are going to say, after you, 32,000 beat 130, you're going to boast. You're going to go, we did it. We did it. We've got, and the Lord says, it's too many. Whew. Gideon's like, ay. What? So what does he do next? Therefore proclaim to the ears of the people, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. This is from Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, where Moses, actually, the instruction in Deuteronomy is, look, if guys are afraid, send them home. We do not want their fear to infect the rest of the army. Please send the fearful ones home. Boom, let them return if you're fearful and trembling. How many guys leave? 2/3. We're talking 22,000. There's only 10,000 left. And Gideon's like, oh boy, 10,000 against 135,000. How are we ever going to, okay, Lord, well, give me some ideas. Give me some strategy here. We'll work. And the Lord says, Gideon, let's look what he says next. He said, the people are still too many. What? 10,000 is too many? Oh, man. He says, take them down to the water. I'll test them there for you. I'll do for you there. I'll do the testing. Anyone, I say to you, this one goes, this one does not, this one shall not go with you, does not go. He says, we'll just do this. And we get this little test. And let's go to the next verse there. And the number of the test was, if you come to the water and you kneel down and you just really just kind of stick your head and you just drink and just fill, he says, that group is not to go with you. The group who goes and just kind of laps like a dog, and they're using, he said, that group gets to go. And look what it comes down to. The number of those who lapped, putting their hands, was that it? Can we go back one verse? I think it was. The number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink their water. Now, I know I know that some commentaries and there's some pastors who try to make the case here they make the case that, hey, it doesn't really say, even the guys who are lapping, it doesn't say that they couldn't have laid down flat out and like lapped laying just flat out. In other words, they're as scared as Gideon and they're as inadequate as Gideon. But let's try it maybe this way. The guys who come to the water and just, and they're grabbing water and they're looking. Let's say that those guys are like the special forces. And they're coming and they're this really they're the 300 Spartans. And they're going to be the really tough one, and you're going to get the real elite. Let's say it's them. Let's say that is them. You say, well, you chose Gideon who was really inadequate, but now you chose 300 who are more than adequate. Well, watch, you're going to see in a moment here, watch what the instruction the Lord gives to those guys who really think they've got this. They're not fearful like Gideon, but they think they've got it. See what happens. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I, the Lord says, not you, not your 300 Spartans, no, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let everyone else go home. So 9,700 men pack up, roll up their tents, go home. It's Gideon and 300 guys. 135,000. Ooh. And Gideon one more time goes, oh no, oh no, oh no. And the Lord tells him, hey, take your best bud, go on down into the camp. You two guys go down. When it's dark, just kind of slip into the camp. Everybody's got their campfires going. They're all partying and drinking away. A little bit tipsy. They're not going to notice. You go in there and you just go down and listen. They do it. They go down that night. Gideon's panicked. But he goes down. They get into the camp and he hears a guy saying, guess what I dreamed last night? Look at this dream. This is so cool. Gideon came and behold, a man was telling his dream to his comrade. And he said, I dreamed a dream. And a cake of barley bread tumbled down the hill into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it and it fell and it turned upside down and the tent was flat. Boom! He said, that was my dream. And now Gideon with his own ears is hearing this. The next word is, his comrade said, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. What? Gideon gets to hear that word in his fear. He hears that a dream was given to the enemy, and they're actually naming him by name. And when Gideon hears it, he goes, okay, let's go do the right thing. And I love the next verse. What does he do? As soon as he heard it, he worshiped. I love it. This man worships. This is the heart of Gideon. It's this worship, this, God, you're worthy. You're worthy. Yes, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting your word over me. And now I'm trusting the word of this enemy soldier's dream that you had me go listen to. Okay. And he worships him. And he returned to the camp of Israel. And he says, guys, get up. Let's go. The Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. We're going. And by the way, you're going to need some equipment. Okay, good. We'll grab our swords and our spears and our shields and our armor. And he goes, whoa, this is what you need. You need a torch, you need a pitcher to put over the torch, and you need a horn to blow. Now, if these guys are the guys, if the 300 are like this crack, you know, special forces group who's going, we're going to do this, we're going to get them, we're going to kick their rear ends all the way to the River of Jordan, okay, we're going to do this. No, he goes, you guys, here's the equipment you need. Get a pitcher, get a torch, get a horn. Let's go. Let's keep going. He and the 100 men who were with him, so we jump ahead. He divides up the 300 into three, so they're going to go around this valley and be on three sides, leave an open spot for these guys to run for the Jordan. They go there. They came to the outskirts of the camp, beginning of the middle watch. This is the middle of the night. When they had just set the watch and they blew trumpets and they smashed the jars. What is happening here? What did Jesus say? Let your light so shine. No one puts a basket over a light. The victory is coming. Your equipment is a light. This piece, this pitcher, which is what we tend, he says, I want you to smash the pitcher, shine the light, blow the trumpet. And they do it. And what happens? We keep going. Then the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the jars. They held in their left hand the torch, and their right hand the trumpets to blow. And they cried, a sword for Lord, the Lord, and for Gideon. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And they give the shout. And they get up and they give the shout. And what do the guys do? The army? I love this. It does not say that those 300 pulled their swords and ran into the camp and started, you know, dispatching the enemy. Every man stood in his place. What does Paul say in Ephesians? After you've done all, to stand. We stand. And all the army ran. And they cried out, and they fled. They're standing there, they're shining the light, and the army that has opposed them and has come in and for 7 years has devastated the land and the people's lives. It's running, and look what happens next. I love this piece. When they blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. Can you believe this? The enemy took himself out. That's how God works. The army, the enemies took themselves out as they blew this and as they held forth that light. And what is that light? Let's look and see what that light is. Let's go to, the men of, by the way, this last piece, the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh. The guys who all went home, how many were 32,000 or 31,700? They all went home. These are the guys who now come out and join the fight. And they pursue the majority. And look at this. They pursued after Midian. Now, what is that light they held? I love this piece from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the light that Gideon saw, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of God, are invited to stand and to hold and to shine that light. Now, people who know the Lord, when they see that, weeks, has it been 3, 4 weeks, 5 weeks? Ever since we got back from Maryland, you've got to see. Have you seen season 2 with The Chosen? Did you see that? Episode 4, episode 3, episode 4. Because when we see the light of Christ, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, it makes our hearts glad. We're going, yes. But there are others around us who, they're uncomprehending. But that's all right. God's still at work in this. He wants us to shine the light to help bring them to the light. But look at this, 1 Corinthians 1:18. What does he say? Of course they don't get it, because the word of the cross is folly. It's absolute folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And this is what you and I live. He is our life. The one who trampled down death by his death, Hebrews 2, the one who trampled down death by his death is the one who is risen and is our life. And it is the power of God to us who are being saved. He is the power of God to us who are being saved. And who is it that's saying yes? Are we the strong? Look what Paul says there. Verse 26. Consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise, according to world standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. You know, people who know how the world works and kind of make it work. He said, that wasn't you. Let's keep going. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Here it comes. God chose what is weak to shame the strong. Think Gideon here. I'm thinking Chicken George right here, okay? God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Next verse. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Aha. To God be the glory. Amen. No, not to the greater glory of George. No, to God be the glory. And because of him, you are in Christ. Because of the Lord and his purpose, you are in Christ. United with him in his death, raised up in resurrection life, to be a new creation person. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Who became to us? And here's our shout. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. Shout to the Lord. Shine the light. And go from this place in the strength of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, lift our voices, and shout to this God. Lord, you are our life. You are our light. You are the light that shines the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And you're the one that is inviting us to receive your word spoken over us. Son of the living God, daughter of the living God, trust me with your life. I've got this, says the Lord. I'd like to say yes to this God today. Please just lift your hand to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you. Yes, yes. Lord, thank you. Thank you for hearing our prayer. May we go now strong in the strength of the Lord, weak made strong in Christ, is our prayer to the praise of your glory. And all God's people said, amen. And all God's people shouted, hallelujah.